And good morning. So yeah, as Luke says, we're carrying on our series in Romans this morning, and we've reached chapter 12. So if you have still got your black books with you, you can open those up, and we'll get straight into it. So Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Recently, I read the biography of Eric Liddell. So some of you may know a bit of the story through the film The Chariots of Fire. But Eric Liddell was born in China to Scottish parents who were missionaries out there. He actually studied a lot of his time here in Edinburgh. He went to Edinburgh University. He went to church just near here in Holy Corner. And he ran and trained on the fields over in Craiglockhart, not far away as well. But he, through his life, he embodied so much of what this passage teaches us. He did not conform to the ways of this world. So famously in the film Chariots of Fire, when he was training for the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris, his races were the 100 metres and the 200 metres. And he found out when he was training for those that some of the heats and the finals were on a Sunday. And he didn't want to run a Sunday because he wanted that to be God's day that he kept holy. So he chose not to conform to the ways of this world and the pattern of this world. And he chose instead to run the 400 metres race, a different race. And God honoured him and he won gold in that race. Amazingly, as the story in Chariots of Fire plays out. But even throughout his life then, later on, some of the bits you don't see in the film as well. So later on after that, he started then to run in front of thousands of people at big stadiums like Hampden Park and down in London at Stamford Bridge as well. He would run races there and tens of thousands of people would come and see him. He was somewhat of a celebrity. But he didn't carry on. His calling then was to go to China and be a missionary. And he gave up and he sacrificed again to go and do what God had called him to do. Throughout his life, he used the gifts that God had given him, whether that was running or whether that was being a missionary. He still ran in China and he still used that as a missionary in China to reach people. But he always used it for God's glory. And that faithfulness continues to touch people today, 100 years later, through the story that he's told. We've been working our way through Romans, as you know. We spent quite a lot of time in chapters 1 to 11 looking at explanations and theology. And at times it's been quite deep, at times it's been stuff that we've had to grapple with and get our heads around. And this morning, Paul begins to move from explanation to exhortation, from theology to practical application. And if you're a doer, if you're someone who really wants to get stuck in, then this is maybe good news for you. Now we get to talk about what you're going to do. So this morning I want to spend a little bit of time looking at that in a bit more detail. What does it mean to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? What does it mean to do this as an act of worship to God? So we're going to look through the verses in a little bit of slow motion, if you like, go through verses one by one. But Paul starts off, it's really important to note this again, Paul starts off again urging us that it's in view of God's mercy that we start to look at this application in view of everything he's said before. We're not forgetting that, but that is, we're not, you know, trying to do these things in order to win our salvation. But instead, it's in view of God's mercy. Everything he's talked about before is still true. And that mercy is something that leads to a change of our hearts. That's what causes us to want to follow Christ's teaching. But when that happens, when that change of heart happens, there is an action that happens on our behalf as well. Our bodies do something. And this is our true and proper sacrifice. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world in verse 2. I wonder what influences you recognize in your own lives. So when we are younger, a lot of our influence comes from our parents and what they teach us. And then as we grow up, we have friendships and we go to school and we start to learn from there and have the influence from there. Sometimes we have to spend time with our children as parents who are Christians, and we speak to them and try to understand what are they learning through school, but also through what they're watching, what they're seeing on their phones as they're getting a bit older now, and so on. And we have to then reapply that. How does it line up to the scriptures? Sometimes we have to explain to them, those are not our values, what you've been learning. That's not what we believe. Throughout our lives, maybe as we get older, we go away from home to university and we start to be exposed to a different viewpoint. Or maybe we go to another country and we see another culture. Or even more subtle ways, the newspapers or books we read, the radio stations or podcasts we listen to, what's on our social media feed, what music we listen to, what TV programs and films we watch. So many different things that are feeding into our lives and influencing the way that we think. And those things have been used over the last decades to subtly change what is the norm in our culture here in the UK today. Back in the time of Eric Liddell, so his kind of battle, if you like, was about keeping Sunday holy and that not becoming just another day. When you now look back at those 100 years, there's a whole load of other things that would have been the norm back in his time, which are no longer the norm. You know, the normal thing would have been more like what the Bible teaches us. So things like sex outside of marriage. When Hannah and myself got engaged, we were living in different towns at the time. And when we got engaged, Hannah moved across to the place where I was living. And she stayed with some people that were in our church. And my friends who weren't Christians found this so strange. Why would you not just live together now? You're getting married anyway. That was the pattern. That is the pattern of this world. But God calls us not to conform to that. And at times it's really subtle, the way that the things are used to change our mind, to change what is the norm in our world. Some of the battles you might see right now are things like unassisted dying or gender diversity. And you see these things in different programs, in different media articles. And as Christians, we have to always weigh that up against God's word. What's God's word telling us, rather than what is the world telling us is normal and right? It's the same message that was given to Moses right back in the start, when he was going into the land. God told him that they weren't to conform to the ways and the norms of that land that they were going into. Instead, they were to be God. They were not to worship the gods of the land. They were not to take up the practices of that land, but instead they were to be faithful to God, to his law, and to worship him. The word that Paul uses here for transformed, the root word is metamorphosis, which is why the picture of the butterfly is on the screen there. You're probably wondering why that's there for a while. So what he's talking about here when he's saying be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's a complete transformation from one thing into another. Like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's the level that he's talking about. Now obviously there's a role of the Holy Spirit in that, in giving us understanding, in softening our hearts, in breaking the glow stick, in beginning to burn through our veins, as we talked about this morning. There's also a role of the Bible as well. So as Christians, we take our guidance from the Bible. I love Psalm 119. Throughout that chapter, the psalmist talks about the goodness of God's word. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." And in verse 105, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The psalmist is saying that he spends time meditating on God's law, looking at what it means, and then he applies it, not just for the things that are happening here and now, but for his kind of long-term guide, the path that his life is going to take. Our minds are renewed. Our minds are put right and taken off all the things that the world teaches us by getting back and spending time meditating on God's word, and from listening to righteous teaching, and from spending time in his presence, as we've been doing this morning. So Paul's teaching here is that this whole principle of being a disciple is that it's a whole heart, our mind, and our body are all involved in it. I'll give you an example. So when I was 16, I was really keen to be able to drive. My brother and I had a little bit of inheritance, and we clubbed our inheritance together and bought the car that is every boy racer's dream, Citroen 2CV. And I was 16, so I wasn't allowed to drive yet, right? But I really wanted to, and that was my heart's desire, was to drive. So I started to fill my mind with what this meant. I read the highway code. I read other books about how cars work. And I spoke to people. And then when I was on my 17th birthday, the driving instructor picked me up, and he took me to a quiet road. And we sat there. We swapped seats. I was on the driver's seat, ready to go. And he said to me, so what do you know about driving a car? So 10 minutes later, when I was explaining to him in great detail the four individual strokes of the combustion cycle, he cut me short and said, that's great, you know the theory, now it's time for the application. And a couple of minutes later, we were kangarooing down the road. I stalled a few times. I hit the curb as I did a parallel park. And then the next one, I was a meter away from the curb. I knew all the theory. I had the desire to do it in my heart, but my body wasn't able to do it. It needed practice. It needed an application. And for Christians, you know, there's two different areas where that is true. So it could be in exercising a gift that God has given to us. Like if God has given us a gift of prophecy, it's not enough just to know about prophecy or to have that heart for it. We've actually then got to go and apply it. We've got to take that step. And at times that can be vulnerable. At times it can be a sacrifice, but God's calling us to do it. Or it could be something that he's asking us to stop doing. So if someone was a smoker, for example, then they know that's not good, right? It says on the package, smoking kills. So their mind knows it's not good for them. And their heart might want to stop it as well because it's costing them lots of money and they can feel the health effects and everything else. But the body's addicted. So it's still going to take steps from the body. It's going to take effort in order for that application to happen. Now, the good news is that we don't do this alone. So as Christians, we have been filled with the Spirit, and there is a role of the Spirit in that as we take those steps. But Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 30, he said that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your strength as well. There is something for us to do here. It's not enough just to have the knowledge in our minds. It's not enough just to want to change. We've actually got to go and implement it. And in verses 3 to 5, Paul then starts to move on and talk a bit more about the role of the Spirit in that as well. So he says that by grace, we've been given these gifts. The analogy that he uses here is that each person has been given different gifts, just like different parts of the body, and they all come together for the good of the whole body. And it's a similar application to what he uses in 1 Corinthians 12 as well, similar analogy to what he uses there. But when I, and sorry, I'll talk about that in a minute. So verse 3, what he says is, think of yourself with sober judgment. So when thinking about these gifts that God has given us, then we're to think about ourselves with sober judgment. So our judgment is something that's affected by alcohol. The phrase he uses here is sober judgment. So it's not something we're to think about like down the pub after a few pints. I'm going to be a pop star, whatever. It's not like like The Apprentice. You know, at the start of The Apprentice, all these people start giving these wild claims. My favorite one was a guy called Stuart Baggs, and he said, "I'm not a one-trick pony. I'm not a 10-trick pony. I've got a whole field of ponies waiting to literally run towards this job." That's not sober judgment, right? But God is calling us to do it. He is calling us to think about it and weigh up what are the giftings that he's placed into us. And sometimes we take the opposite thing. So instead of thinking ourselves as God's gift to mankind, if you like, we think too lowly, like I'm a worm. Why would God ever give me any gifts? What do we learn this morning? God is our good Father who loves to give us gifts, who gives us good gifts. And those gifts are complementary for the building up of his body. Often we think, or often when we speak to our children, we say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And John Mark Comer says, maybe that's a wrong question to ask. Maybe we should ask, "Who are you? What has God made you to do? What gifts has he given you? What does this world need?" And I think that's something that we need to learn, not even just as children, but as we go through our lives. We need to do that evaluation again. What gifts has he given us? What's he calling us to do? At first glance, the list of gifts here in Romans 12, the thing that kind of struck me was that it's quite a practical list of things, almost a little bit in contrast to the ones you see in 1 Corinthians 12, which feel more supernatural giftings when you read through them. There is some overlap, like prophecy is obviously a supernatural gifting. And often when you hear sermons preached either on either of those chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 here, then it's kind of talked about in the context of church services, so Sunday morning using those giftings. And that's really important. So we need people to serve on a Sunday morning, to help with the hospitality or the welcoming, to lead things like kids' work or worship or other things. That's really important. We need people who are going to encourage others. All those giftings are important on a Sunday morning, but it's not the full picture. These are gifts. Not that you find these gifts under your seat on a Sunday morning, you unwrap them and use them here, and then you wrap them back up again and you leave it here for the next Sunday when you come again. These are gifts that God calls us to unwrap and then use and continue to use as we go out into the world. When we come here on a Sunday, we fill up with God's presence, with his Spirit, and then we're to go out and to use those gifts in the world to expand his kingdom. To go back to Paul's analogy, we're not called to become a butterfly as we come through the doors on a Sunday morning. So that transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And then when we leave here at the end of the service, we don't change back into a caterpillar again. That's not how it works. God wants and needs butterflies out in the world. People whose lives have been transformed. People who don't conform to the culture and pattern of this world, but instead use their grace giftings to do the things that God has called them to do. For many years, I really struggled with this. So I'm a mechanical engineer. And for many years, I worked for a Jaguar Land Rover. And I struggled with the whole, well, what am I doing here? Working on, vehicles, luxury vehicles for rich people. It felt very much a kind of a lesser calling than my dad was a minister in a church. My brother is a pastor. They're much more, they're things that God's called them to do, right? Whereas I was just kind of doing my day-to-day job and paying the bills. But I think that kind of thinking comes from a wrong understanding of what Paul's saying here in these verses. We kind of sometimes compartmentalize our lives. So we think about what goes on a Sunday morning and maybe a Wednesday night, and if you're really good, then 15 minutes each day in a quiet time. That's our spiritual life, and everything else is our secular life. But that's not the teaching that's in the Bible. That whole secular term is you won't find that. We are spiritual beings, and that means that God has put his spirit into each one of us. And that spirit is not just for Sunday morning. That spirit is for each and every day. It's not for the 5% of our time where we spend doing spiritual, what we perceive as spiritual activities. It's for 100% of our time, for our whole lives. Let me give you a little bit of an example. So I talked last time about how we'd gone to China for a bit with Jaguar Land Rover. I was working for them at the time. And then when I came back to the Midlands and started working in the office there again, the culture had kind of changed quite a lot while I'd been away for 4 years. Things were very fraught. They'd kind of expanded a lot as a company. Everything was late as a result. They'd kind of bitten off more than they could chew. But there was also the whole pressures of moving across to electrification as well. And everything was really fraught. And it was kind of more similar to the end of The Apprentice, when everyone's in the boardroom and they're looking for who's responsible for the failure of this task. And the finger to point, you're fired. And it literally was kind of like that. So everyone was blaming each other and trying to be not the one that had the finger pointing at them at the end. And I was leading a project where we were trying to put a small engine into a car that was a plug-in hybrid. So it had the engine working sometimes and an electric motor working sometimes, and they're kind of supposed to work in unison together. And when the engine came on, it was too noisy. It was really unrefined. So we couldn't launch the product yet, and it was supposed to be launched, and it was all a bit fraught. And my team were based in one location, and there was another team down on another site. And the two teams, rather than working together, they were blaming each other. And there was a daily call each day to look at progress and what we were going to do over the next day. And it was just a slagging match. It was really bad. So I said to my team at the end of the day, right, we're not doing that tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about what we have done, and we're only going to focus on what we're doing, and we're going to talk about how we can make progress. And they didn't like this, but they went with it. And a couple of weeks later, I was down on the other side, and I was walking through a corridor, and one of the senior managers from the other team came up to me, and he said, I need to speak to you. And he pulled me into the first door available, and it was a bit strange. We were kind of in the storage cupboard. It was a bit dark. And I was looking around thinking, what's going on here? What's coming? And he said to me, just wanted to say that since you've come back from China, the atmosphere has changed. Something has switched. How can we improve in this? How can we work forward together? I think that's a good example. Now, if we move 6 months on from that, when the car was launched, everyone talked, all the reviews in What Car and Auto Trader and everything else, they all talked about how quiet the engine was, how smooth it was around town. And the whole team kind of pulled together and delivered it. Now, my role in that was really small. I didn't do any of the testing. I didn't work out which settings in the combustion had to change. I didn't work out which components had to be changed. I didn't speak to any suppliers about changing those components or how we were going to implement it. All I did was my job, my little bit, to lead the team and set the culture. When we enter the workplace filled with the Spirit, and using our God-given gifts, we have the power to change the atmosphere. If God has given you a gift of serving, then he calls you to serve others in the workplace with love, with joy, with grace. If God has given you a gift of encouragement, then he calls you to build others up, to call out the good that you see, to enable them to be the best version of themselves. If God has given you a gift of teaching, he calls you to use this to teach others with wisdom, kindness, patience, discernment. If God has called you to be a leader, then you're to do it with integrity, honesty, humility, wisdom, righteousness. If your workplaces are anything like workplaces I've been in, they tend to be filled with gossip, with moaning, with bad-mouthing, with heel-dragging. God calls us to be different. God calls us not to conform. God calls us to use the gifts that he has given us. I've talked a lot about the workplaces, but this applies to 100% of our time, as I said before. It doesn't matter if we're at university, if we're in the pub with our friends, if we're doing our shopping, if we're looking after our children, even when we're driving our cars, God calls us not to conform, but to be filled with the Spirit. This is how God's kingdom grows, by us living transformed lives, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but instead going out as people who reflect the image of God. When we use our gifts, it brings glory to his name. It points others to him. At times this feels like a sacrifice. At times it feels so countercultural. We live in a culture where we are constantly reminded about what our rights are, about the things that we are entitled to do for ourselves, for the good of us. Instead, God calls us to look at laying that down and using the gifts that he's called us and given us. It's an act of worship. But when he does that, when we do that, it brings pleasure to God. I love, if we just go to the next slide. In the film Chariots of Fire, his sister challenges Eric and says, "Why are you going and running this race in the Paris Olympics? You should be going to China now. That's what God's called you to do." And he responds, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I love that quote. God feels, we can feel God's pleasure as we go and do the things that he's called us to do, as we are faithful and as we do that. I mentioned at the start, we've moved to exhortation now, a call to action. And it'd be so easy just to, again, think about this and discuss it and then do nothing as we go out the door today. But what I want to do now, just before we finish today, is just to spend a bit of time in twos or threes with the people around you. If you're really brave, then you can share what your giftings are with the people around you. And I want us to pray then with one another, to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we'd be able to use those giftings as we go out into the world this week. We'd be able to not conform to the pattern of this world around us, but instead that we would be people that use those giftings for God's glory.